Hallelujah. You know, we all have a history. We all have a story to tell. We all have a past. And what's most important is we all have a future in Jesus Christ. And I praise him that he takes us from our past, wherever that is, no matter whatever we're entangled in, and he brings us to a future with him. And I absolutely love that about the Lord. You know, we're going to talk tonight, if you'll turn in your Bibles with me, to praise the Lord. If you'll turn in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 28. You know, the title of this message is "The Past Does Not Dictate Your Future." And I don't know about you, but I have things in my past that I'm not very proud of. I'm ashamed of, in fact. I have things in my past I'd rather never remember ever again. We all have things that we've done, places we shouldn't have been, junk from the past that we carry around. But praise the Lord, you know, when you have Jesus, the past does not dictate your future. The past is not in charge of your future. The enemy is not in charge of your future. Jesus Christ is. And he paid the price so that you could have a future, so that you could have a promise, so that you could have a destiny in him. Oh, and what a good, good God we serve. You know, we're going to talk about Paul. I love Paul because before Paul was Paul, he was Saul. And when he was Saul, he wasn't really a good guy. You know, he might have thought he was. You know, he was a Pharisee, born of a Pharisee, born of a Pharisee. So, you know, he thought he had it all going on. He was very well educated in the Torah. He knew what it was. He knew the law of Moses. He hated anything to do with Jesus. Whew, he was a radical speaker, that Jesus. Oh, he was turning the whole land upside down, and all Saul wanted to do was gather up those Christians and put them in jail. He had a history. When Stephen was stoned, Saul was there. He watched it, and I can imagine him, because the Bible tells us that he approved. So I can imagine him standing on the sidelines. Yeah, go, men, go. Yes, stone him. Yeah, he doesn't deserve to live. Who does that sound like? Doesn't that sound a little bit like the enemy? You don't deserve to live. Oh, God doesn't really love you. You don't. You're not really worth anything. Doesn't that sound like the enemy? Here they are telling Stephen he's a blasphemer. Oh, he's a blasphemer. He doesn't know God. While they're stoning him. And I love his last words. Oh, his last words touch my heart every time. He said, "Father, hold it not against them. Don't hold them accountable for this. They don't know what they're doing." Oh, I don't think I've ever said that once. I mean, not intentionally. you know, when they were doing me harm, I didn't say, "Oh, Lord, forgive them. They're about to try to kill me, but just forgive them anyway." That is not what I said. That wasn't even in my mind. I was thinking, "Okay, Lord, it's up to you. Save me or not." But I wasn't concerned about their sin. Not one iota. I was worried about me. But even in the face of dying, Stephen was concerned that this be laid to their account. And he didn't want God to do that. Oh, wow. So there was Paul standing there watching this go on. Oh, wow. So here's Paul. After Saul became saved, he had an experience with Jesus, a revelation of Jesus. And he became on fire for the Lord, on fire for Jesus. People were being healed. God was using him all over the kingdom, all over various little countries. And people were being saved. They were being baptized. They were being healed. They were getting on fire for Jesus. God was using Paul all over the place. And it was mighty and it was powerful. The man who had a reputation. How many of us have ever had a reputation? Right? How many of us, maybe not so famous, but maybe a little infamous, right? We have a reputation. I had a reputation. And so here's Paul, who had an extreme reputation. But God totally changed him, totally changed his character, totally changed his heart. And here he is, just God using him all over for his glory. All kinds of things. But the Jews, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who Paul used to be one of, were rising up against him. They wanted him stopped. They were looking for any way they possibly could to stop his ministry. They had taken him up before everybody they could take him before, until he ended up before King Agrippa. To answer for the accusations that has been brought against him. Have you ever had accusations brought against you? Hallelujah. You know, and the only thing we can do when accusations come is take it to the King of Kings. Take it to the King. Take it to the King. The King will defend you. You know, the more we defend ourselves, the guiltier we somehow look. No, I didn't do that. I didn't mean that. Honest, really. The more we try to get ourselves out of a mess, the bigger a mess we end up in. All we can do is take it to the King of Kings. Take it to the King. So Paul was sent to the King, not the right King, but to a King. Hallelujah. To stand accused of blasphemy, of heresy, of starting riots, an instigator, a riot starter. Okay, so King Agrippa decides to send Paul on to Caesar. You know, it tells us back in before Acts 28 that if Paul hadn't asked to see Caesar, if he'd have just been happy testifying to King Agrippa, that King Agrippa would have let him go. But God had told Paul, you got to go all the way to Caesar. You can't stop here. This road has to go farther. Have you ever got somewhere and you thought, okay, Lord, this is it. This is going to be the spot. This is where it's going to end. And then God goes, no, not quite. You got to go a little bit further. You got to go a little bit farther. Hallelujah. And that's where Paul was. This is where we find Paul. This says, okay, so he was put on a ship to be sent to Caesar. And it says, now when he had escaped, so a great storm arose that lasted for days, 4 days. And now it says, when they had escaped, so they were in the water, they had to get out of the boat, they had to jump ship, they're in the water, and finally they reach an island called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness. For they kindled a fire, they made us all welcome because the rain that was falling and because of the cold. So here Paul made it through another horrible experience. This guy has horrible experiences, a mile list long. So here he made it through another horrible experience, praise the Lord. Made it through the storm, and God told Paul they were going to live, and everybody on the ship was also going to live. Here they are, they're relaxing around a fire. These natives are being very, very kind. Maybe they let their guard down a little bit, and it says, but when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and lay them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on to his hand. Have you ever felt in a safe moment when you thought, okay, I'm at a place, I'm resting from the storm, this is good. I got peace, I'm okay, I'm good. All is good, all is good. And you're just doing something simple and the enemy just bites you. Out of nowhere, this bite comes and you're shocked and you can't believe it, right? Where it says, Paul just shook the snake off like it was nothing. Why don't we do that when the enemy bites us? Right? Wouldn't that be the smart thing to do? Why don't we just shake it off and just keep going? But what do we usually do? Lord, where are you? Don't you see what I'm going through down here? I got a little moment of peace, Jesus, and now a snake bite? Are you kidding me? Everything was fine. I'm doing what you told me to do, and now I've got a snake bite in my hand swelling, and I just want to go to bed. Or maybe we call somebody, do you know what such and such said to me? Do you know what she was like? A snake bite. It hurts so bad, I don't know what to do. Doesn't that sound just like people? Right? We get a little upset or a little offended. We're telling somebody else. You know, the enemy comes and strikes when we're not ready, and we just make a huge deal. That would probably be me. I think I have one time where I managed to be like Paul. You know, when we had come up here during COVID in the little interim, we were here for just a few months until the Lord said, now go back and you're moving home. Well, we were back there. We went home and we're packing furiously because God gave us a little tiny window that we had to be out of very quickly. And so we're packing our house, we're packing my parents, and we're taking stuff across the border in our little car, little Ford or whatever, Equinox car, back and forth. There's whatever we can fit in there, 6 or 7 boxes, and we're running it across the border and we're coming back. And we're just, you know, we're just doing what Jesus said to do. We are doing everything we can in our power to be obedient. And then my dad gets COVID and he's down for more than a week. And so then we're trying to take care of him. He's horribly sick with COVID. We're taking care of him and we're still packing and we're still taking stuff across the border. And I'm still, okay, Lord, I can praise you through this. It's okay. We got this, Lord. We can do this. We got this. And then Scott breaks his foot. No, what was it? Yeah, his foot. He's not supposed to be on his foot at all. Not supposed to walk. Okay, Lord, that makes things a little bit more difficult here. Okay. Okay. So we're down to 2 packers, my mom and me. Oh, but Angie, yeah, Angie will help me. Guess what? Angie got sick too. So I'm like, Lord, you know, things are getting a little bit more difficult. There's a little bit more pressure now, Lord. Hello. Okay. I'm still going to do this. Praise your name. We can do this. We can do this. My dad's sick. Scott's one footed. But we can still do this, Lord. We'll do this. We'll do this. And then guess what? I get COVID 3 days later. I'm like, okay, no big deal. I got COVID. I didn't even know I had it. I had a little, you know, little runny nose from packing boxes. I thought it was allergies. Ah, COVID's no big deal. We got this. I can keep going, Lord. I'm going to do this. I'm going to keep packing. I just keep packing. I'm just going to keep packing. I'm going to keep praising you, Lord. I'm going to do what you said to do. I'm going to do what you said to do. And then I got a spider bite 3 days later. I'm like, okay, Lord, this is a little painful, just a little bit. It could be worse. I realize it could be worse. It was a male black widow spider. Oh, it swelled up, big old blister, ugly looking. You could see lines. Oh, it was just horrible. It looked like little snakes were inside of it growing. And oh, it was horrible. And it would draw. So I'd feel this sharp pain shoot out of it, and then it would like feel like it was drawing something back to it. So I'm walking around. Okay, I got COVID. Who cares? COVID's nothing. It's like a little allergy. In the name of Jesus, I'm not sick. I'm well. Oh, who's well with a little spider bite? Who cares? In the name of Jesus, I'm just shaking this off. This is not going to stop me. I'm going to keep packing. And you know what? I did. I kept packing. And we kept taking stuff across the border. 3 days later, I got shingles right where I had the spider bite. If that wasn't fun. Like, okay, no, this isn't going to do it. You know what, Lord? I refuse to let the enemy get me this way. I don't care. What are shingles to you, Father? They're nothing. What's a spider bite to you, Father? It's nothing. What's COVID to you, Lord? It's nothing. And I just kept going, and I kept packing, and I kept packing, and I kept going until we got moved. I was able to shake it off that time. You know, but then there's other times where something hits and the first word out of your mouth is, oh my God, I got such a bad sore throat. And that's it. We got it, don't we? I mean, the first confession out of our mouth, and then it's stuck. It's stuck and we can't shake it off and we can't fight it. That's why it's so important to watch what comes out of our mouth. Oh, Paul didn't even say anything. Said it came out and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he escaped the sea, yet justice will not allow him to live. Doesn't that sound just like people? Oh, Janine must have done something horribly wrong to get a spider bite, COVID, and shingles. God was giving out a little bit of punishment right there. She's a naughty girl. Not saying that's not true. I'm not saying I'm not ever naughty. If you know me, I'm sure you've seen the naughty me or heard it, because this mouth of mine, let me tell you, can get me in more trouble than anything else. But isn't that what we do to each other when we see someone hurt or we see someone sick or someone battling something? We think, wonder what they did to upset God. Have you ever had that experience? You're walking through something and somebody says, hey, what did you do? What sin are you in, Miss Myrna? Isn't that what we do? And that's exactly what the natives were doing. They're looking at him, they're thinking, whoo, wow, he's not going to be allowed to live. He must be a horrible, horrible person. Oh, well, maybe it's his past. Maybe this is all about his past, and it's like catching up to him. Have you ever heard that? Your past is going to catch up to you. When you have Jesus, I'm not saying there are not consequences for sin, but when you have Jesus, your past is buried under his blood. Of course, the natives didn't know this. They didn't know what a savior Jesus is. Ooh, hallelujah. They didn't know what Jesus had done for Paul. So they assume he's going to die. But he doesn't die. And when he lives, it becomes a testimony. You know, when we are overcomers through the blood of Jesus, it becomes our testimony. It's not about who we were or what we did. It's not about God being angry with us for some mistake we've made that's long under the blood. It's not about that, praise the Lord. It's about the testimony that's going to come out. It's about the testimony God is going to bring out. You know, my getting COVID and a spider bite, and that's really nothing. The big testimony is the Lord told us, by this date, you have to go. We didn't understand that. We had no way to understand why he was saying that. But we had to be obedient to what he had said. And so we had to keep going. We couldn't stall, not for one day, not for one minute. We had to keep going forward. A week before we're supposed to leave, the truck that was going to come and get my parents and their things cancels on us. I'm like, okay, Lord, this could be that moment where I'm going to just run and scream and have a fit because things aren't lining up. Or I can take this moment and turn it to your glory by praising you. So I just begin to praise God. Okay, God, I don't know what you're going to do, but you got to fix it. This is on you, Lord. We're doing what you said to do. We're trusting you, Father, and you've got to bring the glory out of this. So we managed to get to the moving day. We get things across the border. We have mishaps, you know, promised help, didn't show. Trucks didn't show. Praise the Lord. The pastor that was helping us down there, he just kept helping us. He kept helping us. He kept helping us. It was a huge job. Moving day comes and we get across that border and it's all the fires are going on. There was horrible fires. Remember, there was fires that spread through California, through Oregon and into Washington. So the freeways just 3 hours in front of me, the freeways were closed down for hours. By the time I get there, they're opened up again and it's clear. And then they close again behind me. So I get a little bit further down the road and now we can see fire. We can see smoke. We can smell smoke. My dad had to use an inhaler multiple times. The smoke was so bad. But we made it past again before the next road closure. We just passed it. Scott and Pastor Bruce were a few hours ahead of us. And we get to Oregon and they call us when we're somewhere in Oregon. I don't remember where we were. And they said, listen, there are fires up ahead. Don't stop. Keep going so that you can beat it. Otherwise, they're going to close the roads. We just passed it before they closed the roads. Every time. 3 days after leaving Mexico, Tijuana had record heats. And my dad can't take heat. It causes like heat sickness. He had a heat stroke when he was young, and now he's very susceptible to heat sick and heat stroke again. He'd have never have made it through the heat in the middle of trying to move with no air conditioner, with no way to cool off, and not being able to close border or cross borders. After we left, within a few days of our leaving Mexico, Mexico restricted all travel. That's the testimony. That God got us out of there. What's a little COVID or a spider? That's nothing compared to everything that God worked out. We missed three fires. We saw the burning land. We saw the smoking land. But we missed three fires. Praise the Lord. You know, Paul, here he is. Spider bite. Nothing happened to him. Praise the Lord. Oh man, the people are looking at him thinking, what's going on? And it says in that he just shook the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. You know, it says in Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. You know, the Lord was talking to the enemy, your enemy and my enemy. And he was telling the enemy, her children will bruise your head. You'll only bruise their heel. Do you know where I got bit? I got bit right on my ankle. It's like right at the heel. Right at the heel. We are called to bruise the head of the enemy. And when we come out of something with a testimony of the glory of God and the bigness of God, oh, we are crushing the head of the enemy. We are bruising his head and he doesn't like it. And do you know what else? When we are about God's business, when we are doing what he has called us to do, when we are living what he has called us to live, the enemy doesn't like it and he bites at our heels any way he can to stop the momentum, to stop the testimony, to stop the glory from coming to God. But if we keep going, if we shake off the bites of the enemy, if we shake it off and we declare the word of God over circumstances and over the situation, the testimony will bring glory to the kingdom of God. It's not glory that I could keep going. It's glory that God brought me through all of that with no harm. He got us out of Mexico with no harm. He got us home in the time we had to be home. And we arrived well and safe and sound. He took impossible situation after impossible situation. And he brought his glory. And he made what was impossible possible. That's the testimony. That's the glory of God. That's what God does. He takes the impossible and he turns it and makes it possible for his glory. Praise the Lord. What I love about this story is that he went on to testify to the whole village. Hallelujah. It says in Romans 16:19, it says, I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. I want to put that in different words. I want you to be wise at what is good and innocent of evil. Innocent of evil. We should do no harm. We should do no harm. When the accusations come, when the lies come, do no harm. Be like Stephen, Lord, don't hold it. Don't hold them accountable for this, Jesus. Forgive them, Lord. Hallelujah. We need to pray for the Lord to forgive those who hurt us and who wrong us, so that the testimony that comes out of it will be something glorious. Because that's what God does. But we need to be innocent in the things that we do. Hallelujah. We are to crush the head of the enemy. We are to tear down his strongholds. We are to take back the land that he has taken from us, not to give him more ground. Hallelujah. But when we believe the lie, or we allow him to control the narrative that's going on in our lives, he crushes us. He crushes us instead of us crushing him. When we give in to the lie, when we accept the lie, I have no doubt if I'd have looked at that spider bite and said, Lord, I can't do this anymore. I'm done. I got a poisonous spider bite. I need to go to the hospital right now. I have no doubt that's exactly what I would have had to have done. But in this one moment, in this one situation, I got it right. I did it right. I spoke right. I lived right. I acted right. And I did not let the enemy fill me with fear or with his lies or with doubt. I rejected it and I crushed the head of the enemy. We have so many things that go on every day in our life that would make it so easy to give in to the lies of the enemy, because he is very convincing. You know what you did. You know that. You know God's never going to forgive that. You know that you really don't have any value in the kingdom of God after that. I mean, really, what kind of a wife are you? Really, you've never gotten it right, ever. And, well, the condition of your husband is testimony to that. You've gotten it all wrong. If we buy into that, if we allow the enemy to convince us of those lies, our situation just gets worse, because we become crushed under the weight of the lies. But we don't have to be. We don't have to let the lies and taunts and jeering of the enemy crush us, because we can simply reject it. We don't have to listen to it. We can say no. We get to control the narrative through the word of God. No, I am forgiven. I am strong. I am the righteousness of Jesus. And you can't tell me any different, Satan, because what Jesus said is what it is. But sometimes we react so quickly that we already give the enemy a foothold before we even realize what we've done. Before we know what we've done. Oh my God, it's a poisonous spider bite. Oh my gosh, what am I going to do? Oh my gosh, I'm going to be so sick. Oh my gosh, I could lose my foot. He'll take us down a rabbit hole and it'll just keep going and spiraling out if we let him. Well, your husband, he'll never be saved. He'll never be what you want him to be. Oh, this life is never, you know, it doesn't matter whether he ever becomes what we want him to be or not. What matters is what we believe. Are we going to believe the word of God over the lies and the torment of the enemy? Or are we going to let the enemy crush our heads instead of us crushing his? Hallelujah. It says in Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority, and that word authority means power. So all authority and power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Oh, I love this, because here's the thing. Where does Jesus live right now? Where is Jesus at? And right here, through Holy Spirit. He is with God. He is seated in heavenly places, correct? And he lives in us through Holy Spirit. So that means if Jesus lives in me, all of his power and all of his authority lives in me too. That means I got all that power and I have all that authority to use for his kingdom, to use for his glory. Oh, praise the Lord. But I have to believe it first. I have to begin declaring it. I have to begin speaking it. I have to begin living it. Because just to have it in this hand and never open up this hand or use it does me no good. I have to use this power and authority. And I kind of spoke on that, a whole message about that, not very long ago. And remember the example I told you about, that movie? I don't remember the name of it now, but it had that woman. Oh, Police Academy. Remember, it has that little woman, and she spoke in this little tiny squeaky voice, and stop in the name of the police. And nobody listened, right? Well, the enemy didn't listen to that voice, and he won't listen to that voice. But if you put some authority about behind, hey, stop in the name of Jesus, I'm done with this. He's going to have to obey you, because it's not you he's obeying. It's not about you. It's about who lives in you. It's about the authority and the power of Jesus that you release when you have faith and when you believe. You speak into a situation and you release that power and you release that authority and things happen. Ah, because the enemy cannot refute the word of God. He cannot stop the word of God. He cannot change the word of God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, you're a very quiet house tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, so the Lord, hallelujah. So Paul had this past. This is what's said about Paul. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we're going to look at the end of that verse, and it says, it might be a couple verses down, in fact. I don't know exactly what verse it is. But I'm going to skip down to where I want us to be. It says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. This was Paul's past. This was when he was Saul. He used to break in to people's houses and drag them to prison for believing in Jesus Christ, for being a believer of the way, being a believer of Jesus, for confessing Jesus. In Acts 9, verses 1 and 2, it said, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Oh, it wasn't good enough just to stay in Jerusalem. Or to stay where he was. No. He had to go to more places and seek out the followers of Christ. Murderous threats against the disciples of the Lord. And then in Acts 9, verse 13 and 14, the Lord told Ananias that he had to go and speak to Paul because he was going to restore Paul's sight, because Paul had just had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And Ananias said, Lord, I've heard from many about this man. He's got a history, Jesus. Whoo, this man has a history. He's a little famous, Father. How much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. He had a past. An ugly past. He had a history. An ugly history. He was famous for the things he did, and that didn't matter to Jesus. This is the part that gets me. He saw purpose in Paul. Paul was born with a purpose that he didn't even have any idea about. You know, he thought he was a good Pharisee man, educated Pharisee man. He thought that was it. Life is good. He had a good income. He had a good job. Everything was great. He was good, obedient little Pharisee. And then he had an encounter with Jesus Christ that rocked his world. Because our pasts do not dictate our future. Paul's past was not about to dictate his future because Jesus had another plan. And I am telling you, it doesn't matter what happened in your past. You do not have to let the enemy use that to control you or to dictate your future. Well, I'll never be anything. I can never have anything because I'm just the daughter of a sinner, born of a sinner, born of a sinner, born of an awful people. It isn't that way with Jesus. Because once we ask Jesus to forgive us of our sins, he takes all of that sin and he washes it through his blood. And God doesn't remember those things against us anymore. I don't have a history. I don't have a past with Jesus. I have today and I have a future, praise the Lord. And I have a destiny in him that is not controlled by where I came from or what was done to me or what I did. And that excites me. That thrills me. Because to be real honest, I don't deserve Jesus. I don't know if I've met anybody who does. But it's not about what we deserve. It's about how much he loves you and me. He loves us more than our history. He loves us more than our past. And he has a purpose for us today. Paul's past didn't matter. Your past doesn't matter. Jesus has a future for you. He has a purpose for you today. He has a purpose for you now. Praise the Lord. And that excites me. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us," welcome, "that we might become the righteousness of God himself." On my own, I cannot be righteous. I am as far from righteous as you can get. But I'm not doing it on my acts. I'm not doing it on my strength. I'm not doing it on my ability. I am not his righteousness because of anything I've done or said. I am his righteousness because he lives in me and he has declared me to be his righteousness. What a privilege, what an honor that I don't have to have a past. What an amazing thing that what I've done doesn't matter to Jesus today. That I am his righteousness today because he loves me and has forgiven me my sins. And he dwells in me. His power and his authority lives in me. How amazing is that? How incredible is that? That he took this weak and broken vessel and he gave it a purpose and he gave it a calling and he gave it a name. He calls me daughter. He calls me his child. He calls me his own. What is more beautiful than that? I am his righteousness because he lives in me. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the tribe, they were expecting that Paul would swell up and suddenly fall dead. But after they looked for a long time and they saw no harm had come to him, they changed their minds and thought, well, maybe he was a god. Well, Paul wasn't a god any more than you or I are a god. But the power of God was at work in Paul. The authority of God was at work in Paul. And His glory was working for his purposes. Oh, these things didn't happen to Paul because he had a past or because God was angry at him or because he had made some horrible mistake that God couldn't forgive. But God allowed these things for the purposes of the advancing of his kingdom. Hallelujah. God is all about his kingdom. It says, I want to share with you a little bit about a few of the things that Paul went through. Because sometimes we think, we've been through so much. How can God love us if we have to keep going through this stuff? You know, if God loves us, why does this stuff happen to me? Why does this happen to good people if Paul loves us? Or if Jesus loves us, excuse me. So Paul, if you look at his life, listen, look at this with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22. It says, we'll just start at 22. It says, this is Paul having a debate with someone. It says, are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am no more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times, you know, at the first time I'd have been done. I wouldn't have went through it 3 times. Oh, 5 times, excuse me. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have slept in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils, that means danger. In danger from my own countrymen, in dangers of the Gentiles, in dangers in the city, in dangers in the wilderness, in dangers in the sea, in dangers among false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things what come upon me daily. Oh, my Lord. That list is unbelievable. And then he adds to the end of that, besides what comes upon me daily. We face things every day. We have attitudes to deal with. Every day we have people stuff to deal with. Every day we have to cook and we have to clean and we have to work. We've got stuff every day, right? Everybody has stuff. But on top of all that stuff, Paul had suffered all these other things too. And he didn't feel that God didn't love him. And he didn't feel like God had abandoned him. And he didn't feel like God had left him because he understood his life was furthering the kingdom of God. He understood his purpose was for the glory of God. And let me tell you, if you can come through all of these things, there is glory to God in that, because only God can keep a person alive through all of this. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9 tells us to be sober, to be vigilant, because we have an enemy, the adversary. The devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We have an enemy, and it's not your husband, it's not your wife, it's not your neighbor, it's not that horribly, horribly awful driver who always gets in front of you. It is the devil. And he may use all of those things to get to you. But you don't have to give in to it. You don't have to let the enemy dictate how you will live. He doesn't get to dictate your past. He does not get to dictate your future. And he does not get to dictate to you today unless you let him. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It says resist him. steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood around the world. You have a difficult marriage? Know that you're not the only one. You have to take care of someone sick, or you have to take care of children, or you work with horrible people. Don't worry, you're not the only one. Everything you or I may experience, someone else is experiencing it too, or has experienced it before. We're not unique in that way, that we're the only one that's ever been down this road. Hallelujah. Philippians 4, verse 11 and 13 says, this is Paul speaking. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am, that means wherever I find myself and whatever circumstances I may be in right now, I am to be content. I know how to be abased, how to be poor, how to be broken. And I know how to be abound, how to be blessed, how to have plenty. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul didn't allow these situations, these experiences, no matter how horrible they were, to dictate what his future was or what his life was, because he came to the understanding that Jesus Christ was in all of it with him. He wasn't suffering alone. Jesus was with him. He wasn't suffering for no purpose. There was a purpose, and it's called kingdom business. It's called saving souls. Because everywhere Paul went, everything he suffered, people saw. And glory came to God through it. You know, in the village that he was at, he went to an official's house to stay in the village. And it says that someone in the house was sick and Paul healed him. And do you know what happened after that? Everybody who was sick in the village was brought to him and he healed them all. Not him personally, but the power and the authority in him for the glory of heaven. Everyone was healed. Are we healing those around us? Are we looking at every trial as an opportunity for glory to God? Because that's what we should do. We should look at every struggle, every trial, every hardship, and we should think, whoo, this is opportunity for God to do something big. This is opportunity for glory to God. And know that he will bring his glory through even the worst of moments and the worst of times. Can't tell you how many times my dad's been on the deathbed at the hospital. Can't tell you how many times the doctors have said, nah, this is just not going to go good. This isn't going to be worked out. And every time God has worked it out. That's not about me. That's about God's power. That's about his authority. And when we walk in that power and we walk in that authority, whatever we face, God is going to get the glory. Glenda was in the hospital, very, very, very sick. Thought she was dying. Had a moment with Jesus where he said, you're not done. You are not done. You are not done today. No matter what your age is, no matter how you feel, whether you feel strong or you feel weak or it looks impossible, I am telling you, you are not done. God is not done in you. And wherever you find yourself is an opportunity for God's glory to be revealed. Hallelujah. Stand with me to your feet tonight. It's good to see you, Ralph. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know if there is a situation that has seemed impossible in your life or seems impossible in your life. But I know that the Lord is more than able to take that situation and turn it for his glory. Because it's what he does. He loves you more than your past. He loves you more than every sin you've ever committed. He loves you more than every lie that's been spoken over you by the enemy. He loves you so much. He had a plan that restored us to right relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How awesome is that? Oh, praise the Lord. Let's close in prayer tonight. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just praise you and we just give you glory and we thank you for your great love. We thank you, Father, that through every trial, through every hardship, that it can be a glory moment, that it can be a moment for your glory, that you give us the strength to walk through whatever we have to walk through. Thank you, Lord, that the enemy is not who dictates our future. Thank you, Father, that our future is in your hands. You have a plan and a purpose for our today days and for our futures. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, that your word says that therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, that means our past is gone. Its power over us is broken and the enemy cannot use it to torment us any further, Lord Jesus. Oh, thank you, Father, for your great love. And we just praise your name, oh God. We just give you the glory and we give you the honor tonight, oh God. And we just say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus, we say amen. If you're watching from home tonight, we're so glad that you joined us, and we just want to say God bless you. Don't miss Sunday, our Easter extravaganza. Come and be a part. Come and enjoy. And have a great evening. Praise the Lord. God bless you.